Thank you, Andrew, for the great songs. What a wonderful collection of promises. I remember a story, which I don't have time to tell right now, about the song Because He Lives. Happened in Africa. A near-death experience for a missionary. And I remember him saying after that experience, he sang that song. And it's good for us today, just like it was then. Paul is in a period of his life full of strife, as we'll see here as he goes through all of these trials and attempts on his life, right? 40 guys signing an oath that they're not going to eat until they kill you. That must have been a little unnerving, but because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And Paul had that wonderful hope. He knew that Jesus was alive. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 23. We'll read. Welcome everyone today, by the way. What a wonderful blessing to be together, just to study God's word. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses this morning, and then we'll talk about the rest of the chapter a little bit later here. So Acts 23, starting at verse 1. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. The high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law, and in violation of the law order me to be struck?' But the bystanders said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, 'I was not aware, brethren, that he was high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.' But perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, 'Brethren,'" excuse me, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead." As he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And there occurred a great uproar, and some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, "We find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him." And as a great dissension was developing, the commander was afraid Paul would be torn in pieces by them, and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." May God bless our time together as we look into his precious word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us a record of the life of the Apostle Paul. Lord, we're thankful that he preached the gospel to his world, and that gospel eventually got to us, to me. And we're just so thankful, Lord, that we too know that you are alive today. We serve a risen Savior. And we just thank you for the promises that you gave Paul when you appeared to him. Lord, just bless our time together. I pray that hearts would be encouraged, that we would learn, Lord, from your word, truths that would go with us from this place and out into a world that desperately needs Jesus. Just help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's always good these days to look at news events and see the real cause behind what you hear on the TV or on the internet or wherever you listen to the news. J. Vernon McGee wrote a book years ago titled The Battle of the Gods, which describes the ongoing struggle between the God of this world, Satan, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I was just thinking about that. I read that book last week, and I was just thinking about how that is just portrayed in the book of Acts. Just a quick review, just three examples of the battle between the gods. Satan used murder in Acts chapter 7, but the result was a mass spreading of the gospel under the persecution that followed Stephen's death. In Acts chapter 12, James was killed, but that chapter ends by saying, "But the word of God continued to increase and spread." It's kind of interesting, isn't it? We live in a troubled world. That's my whole point today. So Paul was wrecking havoc with the church, but the Lord stopped him in his tracks on the Damascus Road, and he became the apostle to the Gentiles. He planted churches all over the Middle East and Southern Europe, and somebody that the apostle Paul, I love to think about this, because somebody that the apostle Paul talked to probably talked to somebody else, and talked to somebody else, and talked to somebody else, and talked to Nate Louisbrand. Do you ever think about that? There's a chain of the gospel moving through the centuries, and we are so thankful that it came to us, I trust. Paul would write to the Corinthians, a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. That's for 1 Corinthians 16:9. Paul, maybe more than any other person, would experience the suffering related to this battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And I think he was especially feeling this pressure in Acts chapter 23. You know, as you read the commentaries on this chapter, it was very interesting to me to see they had kind of polar opposite views of how to kind of look at what Paul did and said here in the first 11 verses. And so we're going to try to kind of cover that today. Some commentators were very hard on Paul for shooting back. God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. But I think it's good to just pause for a minute and just think about a few things. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ said almost the exact same words to the Pharisees, and not in a real calm tone of voice in Matthew chapter 23. You can read that sometime. It's an amazing sermon to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so here's a thought related to that. I think it was important for Paul right here to warn these religious leaders of coming judgment. He might have been able to do it in a little gentler tone of voice, but I ask myself the question, and here's the practical application to this. Am I warning the people in my world of coming judgment? Or am I just quiet? And so we know that less than 20 years, I read 18 years in one commentary, after he said those words, these men were probably eclipsed in the sack of Jerusalem by Titus. A million people died in that war. And so I think it's important. I think that's why the Lord Jesus warned them of 20 years before this. And I think that's one of the reasons that Paul was warning them. Another thought is Paul was zealous. We talked about that a little bit this morning at the breaking of bread. Paul was zealous for the word of God, and they were misusing, not just in this case, but in many cases, they were misusing the word of God. And Paul wanted to correct them. And he quickly apologized when he understood. For some reason, he didn't know. It was a hastily organized meeting, and he probably didn't know who the high priest was. He probably wasn't dressed in his robes or whatever. But he quickly apologized by quoting that verse, "You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." But what is more important in my thought? Warning people. I'm glad that Jesus came and warned us of the coming judgment. And so we should be about that in our lives today. And the third thing that I noticed, it's very, I think, noteworthy that when the Lord appeared to him in verse 11, there was no negative comments by the Lord about what had taken place in these first 11 verses here. He just said, "Take courage." What a blessing to have the Good Shepherd show up and say to Paul, "Take courage." You know, we need that encouragement too, and we need to understand that the Lord is present with us. Jesus said in Matthew, right at the end, the last phrase of Matthew, really, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Never forget that. When the battle is heavy and when you're going through difficult times, the Lord Jesus is with us as well. And so I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians for a moment here. These words were written, I think, by Paul in the context of these last chapters of Acts. And I thought this morning it would just be good for us to just read them. I'm just going to make a few comments as we go through these verses. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to start at verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the devil's schemes." You know, I think it's so good. I do this, and I want to encourage you to do this, to just pray often, out loud. If you're like me, sometimes I'm in a situation and I just pray, "Lord, help me." If I see a conversation coming, or if I see some conflict developing where you need wisdom, we all have these things every day. I just pray, "Lord, help me." And then I've learned to add this little phrase, "You are helping me." It's such a great thing. "Lord, you are helping me." Because he is. He's right with us. we can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I think it's good for all of us to think, and I'm gonna encourage you to go back and meditate on this passage because we're gonna whiz through this. But think, what are the devil's schemes in my life, right now? What were the devil's schemes in my life last week that I recognized? It's good to know that Satan is actively involved in this battle of the gods, and he is trying to mess with our lives. The D words came to my mind. He wants to distract us. How did Satan try to distract me last week? He wants to discourage us. How did Satan try to discourage us? And he would even want to disqualify us, to get us to sin, to do something that would reduce our effectiveness in this battle, because we're part of this battle, this ongoing struggle between light and darkness. So know what Satan is trying to do, and then resist him in the faith. Resist him in the strength of the Lord. Okay, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is the evil day. We haven't figured that out yet, huh? Yeah, we all know that. This is the evil day. And God wants us to have our minds and our hearts immersed in the truth of his word. We've got to get into our Bibles. We've got to be, Jeff Kinley said, get married to your Bible. It's our only daily appearance of Christ in our lives. I love to think about, you know, when you sit down in a quiet place, wherever it is, in your room, in your yard, or in your prayer closet, wherever that is, when you sit down and you begin to read God's word, that's when Jesus appears to you. You know, he's not going to come probably, and I won't say that he'll never do this, but he's not going to come like he did to the Apostle Paul, but he comes every day when we feed on his word, and he speaks to us. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, share what you learn about Jesus. Just be persistent. And I'm preaching to myself here. It is so easy to say, oh, not today. No, I don't want to go talk to that person, Lord. Be persistent, sharing what you know about Jesus every day, and be bold. That's verse 20. That was one of Paul's main prayer requests here. He says, and pray on my behalf, verse 19, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I think he did that in Acts chapter 23. So be sharing the gospel. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You know, in this battle, our faith grows. In the storms of life, in just the this whole arena of that's everywhere around us of conflict, our faith is growing as we enter into that conflict in our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith grows in the storms of life. I wrote here, I was thinking about the story where Jesus was up on the mountain praying. Remember that Jesus is interceding for us. He sees us straining at the oars. Okay, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, put on as a helmet the hope of salvation, for God has not destined us to wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, who's going to win this war? I think you just need to constantly keep in mind who we're on the winning side. Yeah. Pray much is Paul's last word here. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. The power in the battle comes through prayer. Pray much. In my Bible, I have this thing. It's getting worn out. Maybe somebody could type this up and give one to everyone. I think you'll like this. This is the a little encouragement to you. Horatius Bonar says this, I do not know how it may be with others, but I feel that when I can say that the coming of the Lord draws near, I have a weapon in my hand of no common edge and temper. I can go to the struggling saint against whom the battle seems to go hard and say, faint not, the Lord is at hand, and he will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. To the saint wearied with a vexing world, fretted with its vanities and troubled with the thickening darkness of its midnight, I can say, be of good cheer, the Lord is at hand. But a little while and the world shall cease to vex. Sooner than you think, the morn will break. To the suffering saint, I can say, weep not, the Lord is at hand. The torn heart shall be bound up, and the bitterness of bereavement forgotten in the joy of union forever. To the flagging saint, heavy and slothful in his walk, I can say, up, for the Lord is at hand. Work while it is day, look at a dying world. All unready for its judge. Cast off your selfishness and love of ease. To the covetous saint, I can say, the Lord is coming. This is no time for hoarding now. Heap not up treasure in the last days. Okay, looking at the text here, back to Acts chapter 21. You know, Paul loved his brothers in the flesh. You can read that in Romans 9 through 11. In one place he says, my heart's desire and prayer for them is that they might be saved. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 1. And so he's speaking to them once again. He had gone to the synagogue. Now here he is before the leaders of the of the Jewish religion. And he says, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience. It's really important to notice here that Paul includes his whole life, including his pre-salvation experience with the Lord. And he describes this in Acts chapter 25, in Acts chapter 26, rather. And I'm just going to read a few verses here, Acts 26, 4 and 5. Listen to this. So then all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up. So he's including his life when he was persecuting the church, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And then down to verse 9. So then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. He did that with a clear conscience. The truth is, you can do many things against God's will with a clear conscience. And this is really important to understand. The saying, let your conscience be your guide, is not a scripture verse. Some people live by that, but let me illustrate. We often say, I've said many times, how can a person sleep at night having done this or believing this? Fill in the blank. I mean, you can come up with 100 things. Let me just use an example of abortion, for instance. I just can't wrap my mind around that one. But I say, how can they sleep at night? The answer is quite nicely, because they have a clear conscience. Here's one reason why. It's their religion, in a sense. Many of them are saving the planet. They're reducing the population. That is one of the most important tenets of their religion. They sleep quite nicely at night. I'm stunned at that, but that's the truth. They're convinced they are doing the right thing. There's an example of this right in our text. So look down at verse 12. We're just going to cover four verses here right now as an example of what I'm saying. When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who formed this plot. They came to the chief priests and the elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation, and we for our part are ready to slay him before he comes near the place. These men firmly believed they were serving God. They were doing this with a good conscience. Jesus said in John 16, 2 and 3, they will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But it was all done with a good conscience. The solution, the biblical solution, is to get saved. A wonderful thing happens. We receive a cleansed conscience. And I'm just going to read one verse in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9:14. says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The works that people are doing, abortion, trying to kill Paul, are dead works. Paul was involved in this in a huge way himself. All of our works are dead works before we are saved. Paul said, "I acted ignorantly in unbelief when I was persecuting the church." Now Paul is a believer. The other side of this little statement here that he made to the high priest, and I think I'll just mention this, if Paul did kind of shoot off a little bit too sharp of a statement, okay, which a lot of people think that he did, the lesson I learned from that is, do I always respond correctly in every situation, even with a cleansed conscience, even reading your Bible every day, even, you know, praying? And there are times, aren't there, we will all confess, and that's what Paul, I think, did here. It's like, whoops, maybe I shouldn't have said it quite like that. There are times when we're not perfect. We say things, we do things that later we need to apologize for. And that's a good thing. A key to maintaining this conscience that is in accord with God's word is to be in God's word. And there's a passage in 1 Peter. Let's just turn there and read that. 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is in the exact context of what Paul is going through here in Acts 23. And actually was going through in much of his life, suffering for Christ. And so Peter gives some great teaching, and we're not going to cover all of it, but I'm just going to mention a few things here. You know, I'm going to read verse 9 or verse 8 and 9. It's kind of Peter's summary of what he's been teaching in chapter 2. And he says, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." Oftentimes, it would be best for us to say, when somebody does something that we feel a sharp answer welling up within us, say, "Bless you." That has a powerful, stabilizing effect in a conflict. Just bless you. What do you do with that anyway? If somebody's mad at you, what are they going to say? "Bless you too, brother," you know. And so that's what Peter is teaching us here. Down in I'm going to skip down to verse 13. "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" And Paul was zealous here for the truth when he addressed this high priest. And he was right, because they were misusing God's word. They were breaking the law doing what they were doing. "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." You know, sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts, I think a big part of that is knowing that he's in control. When you're in a conflict or you're in a situation that's kind of tense, if you know that God is in control of that situation and all of your circumstances, he's in control of all things. If you have that mindset, he's your Lord, you know that he's allowing this, what's taking place, you can look at it in a totally different way. You don't have to fear, you don't have to be troubled, and the Lord will often give you an answer that's gentle and reverent, but maybe pointed. I hope it's the truth. That's what the Lord wants us to share with people. And keep a good conscience, the next verse says, verse 16. I wrote down something. A good conscience here is literally having an unimpaired conscience, blameless, void of offense. Someone defined it as an unhypocritical well-being. If you have that kind of a clear conscience, you are going to be ministering to people in conflict in a way that will cause them to think. Verse 17, for it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example of this. And I want you to turn and look at this in John chapter 18. We're just going to read a situation that is so similar to what happened to Paul here. John chapter 18. Starting at verse 19, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said. When he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? Now listen to what Jesus said. If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? You know, it's a wonderful thing. Our Lord never said one wrong word. It's amazing. Just think about that. He never thought one wrong thought. Sometimes people say it's okay to think it, but don't say it. Well, you know something? That's not always true. Jesus is our example. Every answer, every word, every thought was perfect. The same criticism is leveled against Paul in the story about the causing the riot in the synagogue, and I think the same thing applies here. Paul was under tremendous pressure probably, and he saw a way to defuse this little tribunal that was going to take place, and I think Paul didn't see a good outcome coming from this. And so he took the opportunity to divide the Pharisees from the Sadducees. One thing that Paul knew for sure was his Savior was alive. And that's the resurrection, I think, is so important here in our lives when we're involved in spiritual warfare. Jesus had appeared to Paul four times. And I wrote him down here. I'm not sure if they're on your outline. I've kind of forgotten. Are they on your outline? Did I give the verses? Okay, good. Good. Yeah, in Acts 9, when Paul was saved, the Lord confronted him and said, why are you persecuting me? In Acts 18, the Lord said, do not be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent. for I am with you, and no man will attack you to harm you. Paul needed that assurance. And in Acts 22, Paul was recounting his instructions from the Lord early in his ministry. And the Lord said, get out of Jerusalem, go. They're not going to accept your testimony right now, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And Paul needed those directions, and it was good for him. And right at this moment, he needed encouragement as well. And so the Lord stood at his side in verse 11. And I'd like to just make a promise for us. I will never leave you nor forsake you is the promise that the Lord gives to us. And the Lord said, take courage. And the word of God in Joshua 1:9 says, have not I commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's wonderful to keep the promises of God always in your mind and in your heart. And then he said, you will witness for me in Rome also. And God's promise to us, his challenge, his command, you shall be my witnesses even to the remotest part of the earth. Why is the resurrection so important? I thought about that for a while, and I just wrote down here, if Jesus really walked away from his tomb, as he said he would, then all secular worldviews are worthless, and every religion with a dead leader is a sham and a hoax of Satan. You know, I dropped a paragraph here kind of describing some religions, how Satan has created false teaching to bypass the truth about Christ. You know, the most important thing, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body into conformity with his glorious body by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things, underline the word all in your Bible, all things to himself. Jesus is coming again. My wife mentioned a poem this morning. I've never read it. I want to read this poem. This should grip you. Leaving without saying goodbye. That's what the rapture is. Leaving without saying goodbye. God help us to share the gospel before that day. You know, something amazing happens in the last part of this chapter. All of the loud voices, all of the riots, they just disappear. And, you know, I wouldn't have noticed this, but God isn't mentioned in these verses. There's no mention of prayer. Paul says one sentence. It's in verse 17. Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him. That's all Paul says in the rest of this chapter. Ironside says, this is a miniature book of Esther. Think about it. You know, all of a sudden Paul is not in control. He's not managing anything here. He's standing by watching the power of God arrange a private army. It's amazing. A horseback ride for 70 miles. Some people would pay good money for this. I wrote here, kind of tongue in cheek, to the Caesarea Holiday Inn. Don't laugh too hard. It was a refurbished palace where they took him. And God is, and Paul is, where did his nephew come from? We don't hear anything about his family, very little in the Bible. In fact, the most we see about Paul's family is in this chapter. His father, and evidently maybe his grandfather too were Pharisees, because it's plural. And I'm sure they probably let Paul go when he became a Christian. But where does his nephew come from? Out of the blue? No. The Lord has his people in his places, in every situation, in every circumstance in this world. When God isn't mentioned, you better start looking for God. And so I just wrote here, in closing, a couple verses from Romans chapter 8. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. If God be for us, who can be against us? Trust him. Somebody said God is behind the scenes, but he is always moving the scenes that he is behind. So trust the Lord today and share his word at every opportunity. Let's pray together. Lord, it's so good to know that you are with us. You are at our side as well. You will never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, you've given us a charge to share your love, to share the living Christ with people. Lord, just help us to do that with our neighbors, our friends, our family, our contacts, at the grocery store, wherever it is, to the ends of the earth, Lord, help us to share the living Christ. Help us to be zealous to do that. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.